I've been preaching the last four Sundays, this counting this one, on really the children of God, the hope of the children of God, the love of the children of God, the righteousness of the children of God. And today we're going to finish chapter 3 of 1 John and the assurance of God's children. Having assurance is a rare thing in our Christian life today. A lot of people doubt their salvation, maybe by the way they're living, maybe by a lot of things. I hope to address some of those things rather quickly. But one of the great things is when God speaks to you. I like it when God speaks to me. I feel his presence and his voice now. Don't get me wrong, I don't hear him go, "Mark." We got medicine for that, but no. Pastor Thompson, pastor before me, dear, he's Papaw in our life, our kids' life. The Lord spoke to him audibly five times. He's never spoke to me audibly five times. He says, "Mark, it ought not to ever happen every time. It was because I wasn't listening." And he wanted to send me a message, and most of them were not real good messages. Like, "You smart aleck." That kind of stuff. I remember I was rolling in my patrol car. This has got to be 10 years ago. And I was up here instead on a hot call. It was going to be a news release and all these things that a sergeant has to do. And I'm heading down 395. And I'm approaching Parr Boulevard. And I'm going to go under the overpass. And I see a man standing looking southbound. And I'm like, "What's that guy?" You know, most people walk across the freeway. They don't stand. And I sense in my heart something wasn't right, and the Lord told me, "Mark, something's wrong with that man." I went, "Man, I'm real busy, Lord. I got a lot to do." And I went under the freeway, and I looked in the rearview mirror. He says, "Mark, something's wrong with that man. Turn around." He says, "If you really care, Mark, turn around." Now, I heard that in my heart. And I went, "Okay, I care." And that's how we are sometimes, you know. And you obey. You just obey. I got off at McCarran, had to go around McCarran, go up McCarran, take a ride at Mother of Sorrows right there up North Virginia, take a ride at Parr. I said, "Lord, he ain't going to be there. If he is, there is a problem." And I get up there, and there he is, and he's grabbing on the railing. I said, "Wow, he's going to jump. Lord, thank you." And I stepped out of my police car, and he looked over, and I saw him tense up, and I went, And the Lord gave me some peace, and I just came up to him, put my arm around him, gun sight on this side, and said, "Buddy, whatever it is, it's going to be okay." And he just melted. He just bawled his eyes out. And that day, I think the Lord, he spoke to me. Because there's 100 people that saw him, at least 1,000. And no one spoke to them, but he spoke to me. And the next time you're walking around and you see that lady crying on the curb, don't you see that every once in a while? And the man walking his dog, and you can tell he's been crying. Maybe the Lord's speaking to you. Hey, that's a great sign. If you're not hearing that, maybe you don't know the Lord. Do you know the difference between assurance and insurance? They sure sound a lot alike, but they're much different. Let me give you an illustration. In 1933, my daddy was born. Now, something else quite amazing started that year. The Golden Gate Bridge was beginning to be started, that work. It was going to take $37 million, which it did. Today, it would take $2 billion, by the way. And they said for every $1 million, they would lose one man. They were expecting to lose 37 men on that job. And approaching 1937, it was 29 men had died, actually 27. And the last being on February the 14th, or February the 7th, 1937, they were on a catwalk underneath the bridge. Now, the top of the bridge is 754 feet. That's way up there. And the bottom of the bridge is 220 feet. That's way up there above the water. And the reason they call it Golden Gate Bridge is because that's the Golden Gate Straits before the bridge was there. It has nothing to do with the color of the bridge. And they painted the bridge that way because it looked beautiful in the sun as it set. In fact, there's a poem. I give my span to the traffic of man at the bridge of the setting sun. Isn't that beautiful? Anyway, These men were working on there. There was about 13 men on it. One was smoking a pipe. Back then you had the pipe. And they were working when the catwalk fell. The man who had the pipe grabbed up and grabbed the side of the bridge and hung there. Didn't lose his pipe. True story. They threw a rope over, pulled him up. He just headed to San Francisco, never saw him get on the job. I think that's a wise move. The others fell, 11 of them. One was Slim Lambert. Slim Lambert went through all these ropes, and the catwalk had ropes everywhere, and one wrapped around his leg. And he said he remembers going down, and he says, I had to hit feet first at 220 feet. He hit the water, it did break his ankles, but he could still flop his legs. And it was dragging him to the bottom. And he said that he kicked off, he tried to kick, and finally got loose, and it blew his eardrums. Blood was coming out of his ears when he surfaced. Him and another man, and that day, 10 men was drugged to the bottom of the bay. And they said, we got to do something. And what they did was they put a big net underneath the bridge that went way out, all the way the whole span, 4,200 feet of a net. From that day forward, 19 men fell from that bridge, and 19 survived. They said work on the bridge went up 25% because they no longer just had insurance, they had assurance. You see the difference? You see, assurance is something you have in case something bad happens, and your family gets it. We call it life insurance. Assurance is what you have no matter what happens. That 19 men started a club. They call it the club, Halfway to Hell Club. I would have changed it maybe a little bit. But it was a different time in our country. You see, I want to ask you a question about your Christian life. To have that net under my life, I can serve the Lord so much better. Knowing that no matter what happens, God's got my heart. And no one shall snatch him out of my hand, the Bible says. I want to ask you about your relationship. What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? Is it something that, in case something happens, is it your spare tire or is it the steering wheel? Do you need it every day to get where you're going, or do you just reserve that off in case you know you have your flat tire in life? And they do come. But I got AAA. And is it an addition to your life, or is it your life? What is your relationship? Because these kind of questions are paramount today, because in a congregation this size, I guarantee you many of you doubt your salvation. You struggle with it. And I do. I want you to know that on several occasions, and I'm going to give you three things that really make me doubt. Let's stand, if you would, as we read God's word. I have it in Revelations, but we're not in Revelations. We're in John. And let me turn to John chapter 3. Here we go, verse 19 through the end of the chapter. And the assurance of God's children, not the insurance, but the assurance. You'll see it right away. We shall know by this that we are of the truth and shall assure our heart before him. And whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment. Oh man, underline that. If you want to know, this is the commandment. You've got to keep this. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Just as he commanded us. And the one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And we know by this that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your Spirit. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit today to rain down on us. Lord, that there would be someone here, surely in this congregation, that has never trusted you. They might know everything about you. They might have a great creed. They might even know their Bible, but they've never come to you in person, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would move on their hearts, that you'd change them, make them a new creation, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Assurance comes from the truth. I never have had any assurance with a lie. You might have been tricked, found out it wasn't true. I've been in a lot of those cases, fraudulent cases, where you believe. But if we believe the truth, the Bible says you believe in me. If you believe in Jesus, when Jesus sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, today. We must choose a commandment. Which one are you going to go by here? We see some words, commandments here. And we're going to talk about that as quickly as I can. But let me just tell you three things that really shake my confidence and assurance in the Lord. Number one, to remember my sins I've committed against others and against the Lord. When I begin to start thinking only about what I have done, to take a trip down memory lane can be helpful if done in the right attitude. Last Lord's Supper, last Sunday night, I threw my sermon away and said, I want to know this. I want to know why you can take the Lord's Supper. What has the Lord saved you from? And I bet you we had 35, 40 testimonies. God saved me from frostbitten self-righteousness to alcohol, drugs, to a life of lust, to myself. I mean, we went on and on, and it was great. We had a good worship time, and we were ready to take the Lord's Supper because we knew it was all the blood of Jesus. And I enjoyed that. That's not what I'm talking about. To remember his grace and mercy and power over sin is most blessed. When I see somebody who's struggling with a sin that I used to dabble in as a kid, I just praise the Lord and say, oh Lord, that could be me. That was by the grace of God. Thank you, Lord. And I have pity on them. I want to say, hey, you don't have to do that anymore. I know a way out. It's Jesus Christ. Those are good things, but when we take a trip down memory lane about our sins to either glory in them, remember the good old days? They weren't that good. Remember when we got to do so-and-so? No. Those are bad, and those would condemn you. Or you take a trip down memory lane, and it just eats you up because you know what you've done, and you sinned grievously against the Lord and against others, and it breaks your heart, maybe the words that you've spoken to somebody you love. And all these things just come rolling back. You know, what we do is we revisit the crime scene. And folks, me being a criminologist for 20 years, that's stupid. If you want to get caught in your sins over and over again, just go revisit the crime scene. Go pull it up and think about it, and pretty soon you'll be doing it. I tell you what, now we had a murder of a young lady, 17 years old, in downtown Reno at the Americana Inn. It was closed, and a man took her there, assaulted her, bound her up, and killed her, and then thought about it 2 days later and came back to the scene and set her on fire, and that's when we caught him. He returned to the scene. Maybe you're a victim. Maybe you're a victim of something, and you return to the scene. Why? To stir it all up again? I know psychologists say all the time, we got to go bring all that stuff up. Why? Why we're revisiting? It was a crime. You were the victim. Let's go on to healing. But we revisit these crime scenes in our life, and as Christians, we do this. With our own sins, we return to the scene of the crime, and we relive it all over again and wonder why we have no victory over our sin. I'm telling you right now, one of the biggest battles of assurance for a Christian is right up here. They asked many, many athletes, especially marathoners and triathletes, what part of the race is most difficult? They said the first 8 inches between your ears. You got to get right in your head. And so when I revisit the crime scenes of my past sins, it condemns me. And I sometimes wonder if I'm saved at all. I used to do that. Number two, to read the law and the commandments and see the dreadful sentence of those that do not keep the law. By the way, that's all of us. I mean, did you read the book? I was witness to a guy the other day. I said, how are you going to go to heaven? I keep the Ten Commandments. I went, great, what are they? He could not name four of them. I said, you mean to tell me your eternal soul's connected to the law of God that you don't even know? I said, I'll tell you something. I can't live under that. I've broken all the Ten Commandments probably somewhere, if not with my hands, with my heart. So we read these. I mean, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That's what the Bible says. We can't do it reading the law. You know, when I was a policeman, every time I read the law to somebody because they didn't believe what it was, it never blessed them. Not once. I remember arresting a guy once for blocking the sidewalk. I didn't do it typically, but the guy wouldn't get up. I said, hey, wake up. You're blocking the sidewalk. Can't do that. I can sleep. This is a public sidewalk. I said, get up. You can't sleep on the sidewalk. You're blocked. That's not a law. I went and wrote, read a municipal code. Cannot block the sidewalk. Blah, 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 blah. Didn't bless them at all. Especially when I said at the end, that's why they call it a sidewalk, not a side block. They didn't like it. And he went to jail. Hey, when I read you the law, doesn't it just bless you? Doesn't it just put warm feelings in you? Man, it doesn't do it. Hey, I know you. I know me. When you see that black and white, your foot goes to the brake. Why? Fear the law. The law doesn't bless you. The law opens up the light to you who you are. That's what it was always intended to do. It was to turn a light on and show you your wickedness, not to fix you. I don't think you've heard too many people say, man, that policeman blessed me. When he, when that judge read that sentence, I just went, praise the Lord, I'm convicted. It just shows you who you are. And when I see that, I think of old 16-year-old King Josiah, 16 years old. They find the book of the law somewhere's lost in the temple, which is a pretty good picture of today's church. They don't have the word of God in it. And they find it, and they read the law, and this 16-year-old king rips his clothes, gets his in ashes, and repents before the Lord, not only for his sins, but for his dad's. That's what we need. It's to drive us to the Lord. But if I don't have Christ, I look at the law, it's dreadful. It's a dreadful sentence. Hey, thirdly, what really gets me is when after so long being a believer in the Lord Jesus and I feel my heart wanting to depart from the Lord I love. I tell you, when I read this scripture, God is greater than our hearts. Joy fills my soul. Because on so many times, this pastor has a heart that's like a wild donkey. And I think terrible things, and I repent of them, and I think, where'd that come from? Why am I struggling with such a wicked thought? It's like that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, I want a pure heart. And so I have to come to God and get real about it. I remember early in my pastorate, I was just 6 months on being a pastor here, and you feel inadequate, and you feel like, man, did I do the right thing? Wow, this is a really big load, and the responsibility spiritually of filling a pulpit, and I called one of my preacher buddies who'd been in the pastorate a long, long time, and I said, oh, brother, I'm having a day maybe that you've never had. I doubt, and I feel insufficient, and I'm wondering, and he goes, I said, do you ever do that? He goes, Mark, I do that at 3 o'clock on Wednesday between 3 and 4. And that's it. I get it over with. What he says is, welcome to the club. Our hearts, and many times cannot be trusted. We're attacked sometimes by our feelings. We're attacked by past failures. We're attacked by demonic harassments. I mean, all those things can get our hearts. So how do we conquer such a huge, seemable, immovable obstacle in our way of life when we want assurance? And according to the scripture here, assurance, when we have assurance, our prayers are answered and we have the Spirit of God in us. Those three things are the marks of a Christian here. We do have assurance. You can't have assurance. I know many, many Christians, you can never know you're saved. If that's the case, this is crazy. Because it says here, so that you will know. So that you know. If you don't know you're a Christian today, there's a problem. Something's wrong. You have some issue there. Because Jesus says, and I set you free, you'll be free indeed. Maybe what I want to ask you is, what commandment are you going to live on? Are you going to go to the old law? Now, you might say, I don't do that. I'm just going to be good. Hey, we have too many pastors that have no idea what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. and they don't preach it, and they don't tell you how to get free. I had a ride-along once. This preacher came into our, as a chaplain, and they said, who wants to take the chaplain? There's no hands go up. The last thing a policeman wants is some spiritual person in the car a lot of times. When I joined the police department, I thought, I'm gonna help so many poor people like that guy arrested on the sidewalk and all that kind of stuff. And when I got inside the house, I went, wow, these guys are lost. They need the Lord. They're egomaniacs. They're the best thing. It's true blue. You know, thin blue line, man, it's us and them and all that junk. And I tell you what, we need a Savior, and we need to get saved and get out of the mess that we're in. It's horrible. And so what commandment are you going to use? This chaplain comes into the police department, sits in my car, and I ask her, I said, ma'am, how can I go to heaven? I didn't tell her I was a Christian. I wanted to hear what she told me. And I'm sitting there, I'm trying to lead people to the Lord in the real police department. I got to lead 3 men to the Lord in 20 years. That's how hard it is. And one was in the paddy wagon. I mean, beside me, not in the back. And that lady told me, oh, Mark, just do your best. You know, just keep on going like, oh, man, you got a great, noble profession, all this stuff. Just do your best, you know, behave yourself. I said, well, how about God? What should I? Well, yeah, you should probably believe in Him. I said, I'm sorry, ma'am, but please don't tell my other fellow police officers that. They already think they're great. They already think they're, man, they're Reno finest. They get told that all the time. And they actually believe it. And there are some fine individuals down there, but we're all sinners. I said, now, when you talk to these people, I want you to tell them to flee to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins, and I began to preach the gospel to her. She never went on right along with me ever again. Serious. I'm serious about it. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of Jesus, the Son of Christ. Jesus, God's Son. Let me just read a few things from C.H. Spurgeon, which blessed me this week, and I have to share it with you. The old law shines in terrible glory with its 10 commandments. There are some who love that law so much that they cannot pass over a Sunday without it being read in their hearing, accompanied by the mournful petition, Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts to keep this law. Some are so foolish as to enter into a covenant with their children that they shall keep all of God's holy commands and walk in the same all the days of their life. Thus they early wear a yoke which neither they nor their fathers can bear. And daily groaning under its awful weight, they labor after righteousness where it can never be found. Over the tables of the law in every church should be conspicuously printed these gospel words, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh living be justified. Did you hear that? You will never be able to stand before the Lord and say, I did pretty good. Let me in. That won't happen. Because when you see the Lord in His glory and His holiness, and you see who you are, you will flee from Him without the blood of Christ. It'll be the worst day of your life. The true believer has learned to look away from the killing ordinances of the old law. He understands that this is what it takes. As many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. If you want to try to obey all the laws and just do the best you can, you're going to be cursed because it's cursing you. And if you've broken one of the laws, you've broken them all, the Bible says. So we're all fit, snug, in a bug, in a rug, all together, sinners. There's none righteous, not even one. So he therefore turns with loathing from all trust in his own obedience from the Ten Commandments and lays hold of the joy upon the hope set before us in this scripture right here on verse 23. This is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. This is our hope. This is our only hope. It's in a person. I don't know what kind of creed you have. I love creeds. I love your theology. I love talking about it. But I know a lot of theologians at Stanford that don't even believe in Jesus going to hell when they die. And I'm here to tell you, you got to believe in a person. His name's Jesus Christ. You got to go to him personally, and it's a personal relationship. I knew all about the Bible at 21 years old. I had never come to him personally. And when I came and said, Jesus, forgive me personally, my whole life changed. Old things. I had power over sin. And my whole life changed. I want to ask you, have you come to that point? Can you sing that song, My Soul No More Attempt to Draw Thy Life and Comfort from Thy Law? There's no comfort there. The comfort's in grace in Jesus Christ. Have you come to Christ in faith? It must be gospel and gospel only, church. If it is to be of grace, it's not of works at all. Because if it's of works, then it's not grace. And it's not grace if it's all of works. So it's one or the other. Or have you come to the grace? You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. Getting something you don't deserve. You deserve death. But Christ loved you and he died for you and he got nailed on the cross and the wrath of God was poured upon him and he yelled, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he says he can't look at a sinner and he laid all my sins on Jesus and turned from his own son and he took it all for me, the wrath of God. And now we call that propitiation. He appeased the wrath that was on me. And now he looks at me as not a good fella, as his own kid he looks at me. I'm his child. I'm an heir. Watchman Nee, great author, great preacher. A man came to him once and said, oh, pastor, I'm a mess. I can't seem to keep God's law perfectly. I can't seem to get my prayers right. I fail him often. I think I'm losing my salvation. What should I do? Watchman Nee says, hey, you see my dog here? He's faithful. He's house broke. He doesn't fail me. He licks my hand anytime I want him to. He doesn't mess in the house. He barks at strangers. He's a perfect dog. But in my house, in the kitchen right now, is my little baby boy. He's sitting in a high chair and he's messing his britches right now probably. He's throwing his food around. He messes our house up. But I want to ask you this, which one's going to be heir to my kingdom? Not this dog. It's the one making a mess. It's the one that's going to grow in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my son. The question for the day is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you come into the family of God? Are you trying to work your salvation out with your own hands? It's impossible. Let me ask it this way, and I'll close with this. If you showed up, and you will, before the Lord, it'll be face to face, what will it be, as the song says? What are you going to tell them? That you did pretty good, but you refused to take the sacrifice offered to you, the Son of Jesus Christ? The Son of God, he's offered you a way, and you didn't want to take it. It was offensive to you. You want to do it on your own, you'll be damned for that. There's only one way. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Do you know him personally? Hey, in a service just like this, I got up, I was sitting back there where Jacob Green was sitting in a different church building than this, and I got up and I walked down the aisle and I asked Jesus to save me personally, and my life was never the same.